My covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What we come to find out is that Abraham does indeed have the son of promise, not in the way that he thought, not in the way that he schemed, but in the way that God provided. He has a son. The son's name is Isaac. Isaac has a son whose name is Jacob. And let's jump to Genesis chapter 35 for just a moment. I don't want to lose you in the details, but the story needs to be told. Genesis 35, verse 10. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob." Again, Abraham, his son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob. God speaks to Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply." Where did we hear that command? Adam and Eve, right? "Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. I give this land to you, Jacob, now called Israel. And you're going to have descendants, the children of Israel, and they're going to be a company of kings." Mighty promises. Jacob then goes on to have 12 sons. And if you think God made promises to this family because they were so good, just read about the 12 sons of Jacob. Dysfunction is a good word to describe what happened in their family. And yet, God is true to his promise. They have 12 sons, Jacob does. One of those sons' name is Joseph. And for several reasons, which I won't go into, the other brothers hate Joseph with a passion. They treat him horribly. They end up selling him as a slave. They wanted to kill him. One of the brothers talked him out of it. They sell him into slavery. And where does he end up? But Egypt, as a slave. And while he is in Egypt, through God's amazing providence, all you see throughout Genesis is the providence of God, God working in people's lives. Through God's providence, God blesses this man, Joseph, raises him up through a series of circumstances after he spent some time in prison, raises him up, and he becomes a ruler in the land. Incredible. Through another series of circumstances, the brothers and the family that's back there in Canaan go through a time of famine, and they realize if we stay here, we're going to die. So what do? They go down to Egypt, where coincidence has it, actually God's providence has it, Joseph was warned about the famine, stores up food, the family comes down and gets the food there in Egypt. There's so much to that story, but I want you to look at Genesis chapter 46 for just a moment. God's going to reaffirm his promises to Jacob after all this time. The sons had lied about Joseph. They had said that he must have been eaten by a wild beast. Jacob, believing that lie, went into a deep depression. They find out Joseph is alive, and he's got food, and God is blessing him, and he wants us to come there. And I want you to see what God says to Jacob in Genesis 46, verse 2. "Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there.'" I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. You're going to see your son, the son you thought was dead. He's alive. I've blessed him. And not only that, don't be afraid, Jacob. Go down to Egypt. You're going to be blessed there. That's where I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And just as I bring you down to Egypt, I'm going to bring you out with a mighty hand. God makes that promise here to Jacob. He thought that all was lost. And God said, no, Joseph is going to put his hand right on your eyes. He's going to be there with you in your death. And so 70 people go down to Egypt. It's Jacob, his sons, their family, and they go down to Egypt. And I just want you to see one last thing in Genesis chapter 50. We're going to hear Joseph's final speech before he dies in the land of Egypt. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What was Joseph saying right there? Joseph was saying, I believe the promises of God. I believe the promise to Adam. I believe the promise to Abraham. I believe the promise to Jacob, my father. I believe that God will multiply us and he will give us a land. He's going to visit us, he said, and bring us up out of here, out of this land of Egypt. He's saying, Egypt is not the promised land. This isn't our final destination. He's saying, don't get too comfortable here in Egypt. We are going to get out of here. And when we go, he didn't say if you go, he said when you go, bring my bones with you. He was saying, this is not the end of my heritage. I might die, but the promise is going to live on. And when you go, you bring my bones with you, because my bones are going to be buried in that promised land. He believed that with all of his heart. We see in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This right here was a speech of faith in the promises of God. And the book of Genesis, it ends bleak. It ends in a coffin in Egypt. But hope is not dead. Joseph is dead, but hope is not dead, because by faith, he's clinging to God's promise for the future. And so it's all about hope. It ends on a low note, but it's not without hope. It is supercharged with hope in God's promises. And let me just say, you cannot live in this sin-cursed world without hope. We need hope to live. And Genesis holds out that hope. And we're going to see some of those things coming true as we flip over back to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. After we take that little tour through Genesis, looking at these promises to individuals, to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, we see all these promises. We see things start to come alive here in Exodus 1. Now, it's interesting, the title for the book of Exodus in the Hebrew language, which is the language it was originally written in. The actual title is, let me see here, and these are the sons. You know, that first little sentence there in chapter 1, that's what they called the title. And these are the sons. And what it means is, we're just going to pick up the story and keep right on going. It starts with the word and. So it makes us think, okay, this is a continuation of a story that was begun in the book of Genesis. And he's just going to go right on through. These are connected. I know sometimes You read the Bible, you can read a chapter here and a chapter there, and everything becomes disconnected. But we need to know that this is one big story. So it starts out, and these are the sons. That's what they called it in Hebrews, or in the Hebrew language. Picking up the story. We get back to verse 7, and now as I read verse 7, just think about it in the context of all those promises that we read about in Genesis. Verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Think about that. You might read that verse and say, that's so redundant. Doesn't God repeat himself three times there? What is God doing? He's saying, remember the promise. Remember the promise. Remember the promise. It's being fulfilled before your eyes right now. Those 70 that went down into Egypt have become 2 million strong. We believe through calculations that at this point, as they multiplied, they became 2 million strong there in the land of Egypt. And so when we hear that, we should hear echoes of God's promise to Adam. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to send a deliverer through your descendants. We should hear echoes to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a nation. And that promise repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. We see it right here. It's coming alive. God keeps his promises. And we're seeing that just played out now on a global stage. Now, having remembered what God had said to Abraham, as we get to verse 8, and it says there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph, and he begins to oppress them, that should not take us by surprise. It shouldn't take us by surprise because God had said way back that they would go down into a land that was not their own, and there they would be made slaves, and there they would be afflicted for 400 years. But he said, but do not fear that, because I'm going to be true to my promise, and you're going to go out of that land with great possessions. What God was saying is, there's no Pharaoh on this earth, there's no king, there's no nation, there's no army, there is no obstacle that can stop my promises from being fulfilled. And we're going to see that in a powerful way in the book of Exodus. Nothing can stop, no power on earth can stop God from fulfilling his promises to his people. There's no plan of the enemy that can succeed against our God. And when we read that, we're supposed to think not just of the children of Israel, but we're supposed to think of our God who is the same God. Do you believe that? That there is no plan of the enemy that can ever succeed against the promises of our God? You know, 400 years for them, that was a long time to keep believing. And for us, you know, it's been 2,000 years for us since Jesus said he'd come back, since he said he'd take us to the promised land of heaven. But you know, with the promises of God, you need to take the long view. The children of Israel had to take the long view. 400 years is a long time to wait for the promise of the land. 2,000 years is a long time to wait for the promise of Jesus coming back. But keep believing. That's what we're supposed to see here. Endurance. You know, we like to hear victory now. But the Bible is victory later. Endure now. Endure. Because as you keep hoping, as you keep believing, you will not be disappointed. At God's appointed time, everything will happen according to his schedule. Not a moment too late, it will happen. I like what one commentary, Matthew Henry, said. He said, though the performance of God's promises is sometimes slow, yet it is always sure. You know, this promise, let me just say this, this promise of a multiplied nation, and this promise of land, I believe that those were specific to Israel, the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. But having said that, it is an illustration of the promises that God makes to all of his children. And the Bible is chock full of promises to followers of God who are not physically descendants of Jacob. God makes multiple promises. We can't say, if we are not a descendant of Jacob, we can't rightfully say that land over there in Israel is mine. That wasn't a promise God made to me as a Gentile. I can't say that God is going to make of me a mighty nation. He did that through Israel. They've become a mighty nation, protected by God in miraculous ways. But I can look in the Bible, and I can see that my God, my Father, makes promises to me as his child. And the Bible is full of those. For example, God said to his children, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a promise God wants us to cling to with all of our hearts. He wants us to cling to that so that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not have to fear any evil because we know my God is with me. He will not abandon me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We cling to promises like that. I cling personally to a promise that's very well known in John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. Whoever believes in the Son to save them shall not perish eternally, but shall have everlasting life. That's a promise I'm clinging to for all I'm worth. It gives me hope for eternal life after my body dies, to believe my spirit and new body will live on forever. Eternal life. Not only that, the Bible says this, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All these physical things, all these material things that you worry about, what to eat, what am I going to wear? God says, just seek me first, and all those things will be added to you. I'm going to take care of you physically and materially, but you must put spiritual priorities above all else. What he's saying is you don't have to go through life weighed down by the anxieties of this world. Everybody is worried about what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear. God says you don't have to worry about that. I put clothes, I take care of the birds, I clothe the grass, I take care of my creation, and I'm going to take care of you, but you put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be added to you. That's a promise that we can cling to, excuse me, that takes anxiety away when we embrace that promise. Those are just a few of the promises that God gives us. Those are the promises that give me hope. And I just want to encourage people who are going through a difficult time, though it seems long, though it seems rigorous, don't give up hope in God's promises. He's never gone back on his promises. This period in your life may seem very bleak, as it was for the children of Israel, but your story is not finished yet. There's more to the story than what you see right now. And that brings me to one final truth about hope in this passage. The first one is, don't lose your hope, because God doesn't go back on his promises. The second truth and final truth I want to point out this morning is this. Don't lose hope, because the road to the promised land is mingled with both blessings and burdens. And sometimes we can get this false idea that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, then suddenly the situation of your life is going to improve in dramatic ways. Suddenly you're going to experience financial blessings. Suddenly you're going to experience blessings in your health and prosperity. But what's amazing is that concept has risen up very strongly, especially in the Latin American world. It's very strong there. This gospel of material prosperity, which is not the true gospel. But the funny thing is when I read the Bible and I read stories like the children of Israel here, I don't see that. It's amazing how this story here in Exodus really parallels our struggle to keep the faith and to keep walking with God until the end, through the difficulties, through the trials. You don't see in the Bible this absence of trials. You see God walking with you through the trials. In the trials, He's carrying you. He's with you. And I think about that verse there in chapter 1, verse 8. There arose a new king. And I think sometimes those providences of God, those providences He brings into our life, seem to contradict the promises. They were thinking in terms of promise, but now what is this? We're slaves. I thought we were going to be a people that multiplied and were blessed. God did say in His word they continued to multiply, but it was hard to see that under the bondage. It was hard to see that when this new Pharaoh came in and disrupted their comfort. He threw off their tranquility. He made them slaves. He even made them build buildings so that Egypt would be even stronger. He used them as slaves to bolster up His own kingdom. We're going to see next week, Lord willing, or the next time we come together in Exodus, that He even tries to kill their male children. You know, I have to wonder if the Israelites were thinking, why is all this happening? Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Where's the promises? I have to think they were thinking, couldn't God have prevented this? Why did He allow a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph to come on the scene? Could God have prevented that? He could have. He could have. Of course He could have, or He isn't God. We're talking about the God who speaks and He makes a universe and every star and planet that exists. We're talking about a God that fills houses up with frogs if He wants to. We're talking about a God that can make hail fall from the sky. If God can't stop Pharaoh and his band of magicians, He isn't God. But He brings them through adversity. He brings them through this change, this new Pharaoh, because it's vital to His plan to grow them, to mature them in their faith, and to bring them to the promised land. And I think about that new Pharaoh. And I wonder for us, you know, what that new Pharaoh might be, what that change in circumstance in our life might be. It could be a variety of things. It could be a loss of a job. God, why is this happening to me right now? You know I need a job. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial setback. The new Pharaoh, that thing that changes your circumstance, that reversal in your life, could be many things. Now, the truth is, like Israel, though, we can be living under the blessing of God and at the same time be dealing with difficult, painful circumstances. And like I said before, following God doesn't mean the absence of adversity. Following God is a mingling of blessing and burden, but it's with a purpose, both the blessing and the burden given by God, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, right, as we sang. He's mingling these things with purpose. And what was happening with Israel? They were growing comfortable in Egypt, right? But Egypt wasn't the promised land. They'd gotten the first part of the promise. God multiplied them and blessed them. They became a nation there, 2 million strong. But they had not received the land yet. And over 400 years of being there, God was ready to get them out. He wanted them in His land. I think it's interesting that in the Bible, Exodus, or Egypt rather, is often a picture of the world, the system of the world that doesn't acknowledge God. And it's true, the world, Egypt, has this seductive charm. We can get very comfortable in the world and begin to lose focus on spiritual priorities. They began to be comfortable in Egypt, losing focus on the promise that God intended for them. And if they had stayed there in Egypt, like many of them wanted to do, let's just go back to Egypt. We're going to find that later. Let's just go back. They would miss out on the greater blessings God had for them. The Bible says this new Pharaoh, he dealt shrewdly with them. He was going to use deceit. He was going to use them as pawns. He was going to exploit them. And in the same way, the devil wants to do the same thing. He wants to exploit us. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to distract us with the things the world has to offer and draw us away slowly from faith and reliance on God. And God says, no, remember the promise. This world is not our final home. God has a better country awaiting each one of us. So he squeezes us many times. He squeezes us out of our ease, out of our comfort, to push us into walking by faith. He wants us to walk in deeper faith with God. Because what good is it if we receive all the good this world has to offer and miss out on the blessings that God intends for us? And so, in pain and trial, he's shouting out to us, follow me on to better things. Follow me on to better things. These trials they were going through, this new Pharaoh in their life that was a reversal for them, was a blessing in disguise. Through that new Pharaoh, God was making them discontent to stay in a place that was less than God's best for them. He wanted them to long for the promised land. He wanted them to desire more than anything what God had in store for them. And so he was actually using their trials to get them to the place he wanted them, both physically, right, the promised land, and spiritually, strong in their faith in the promises of God. They couldn't see it in the moment. They just had to trust. I believe in the same way the Father in heaven is calling us to something better than what this world has to offer. He's calling us to a promised land of joy and peace and fellowship with him. And he wants us to bring us to that land using somebody even better than Moses. A better than Moses wants to take us to the promised land. His name is Jesus Christ, and he will lead us to that land if we continue to believe his promise. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for this story here. It's true, and it touches us today. It's thousands of years old, but it's just true, as true today as it was then. God, you are the God who mingles both blessing and burdens, but it's always for our good. It's always because you want to take us to a better place. Physically, yes, in heaven one day, and spiritually in our hearts as we trust you. God, help us to trust. Give us endurance as we look to Jesus in the day-to-day, God, in the reversals in life, in the burdens. Help us to cling to your promises because you are faithful and true. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. I know many of you have just come through some very deep waters and trials, and you're on the other side. Others of you are in the midst of them right now. As the body of Christ, we just want to encourage you. Just keep going to the Word of God. Keep believing those promises. God will not disappoint. May you be blessed this week. We're dismissed.